I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this evening. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. I never cease to be amazed at the goodness and the mercy of our Savior. I don't know how my brothers feel when they stand behind the pulpit, but many times when I stand here, I am painfully aware of the weaknesses of my life and the mercy of God upon us. For I know that without Him I cannot stand. None of us really can stand without His presence to be with us. So I do ask an interest in your prayers tonight that the Lord would be with us as we meet together. I guess if I had a title to my sermon tonight, it would be a question. Can I enter? Can I enter the kingdom of heaven? After our baptism and our commitment to the Lord, what must I do to gain that salvation? Our brother Dwayne this morning, he really set the foundation for what I'd like to bring to you tonight. He did a wonderful job of presenting to us the true church of Christ. But there is one church, there is one doctrine, there is one salvation. Those of us who have entered into that covenant have found the truth that our brother spoke of this morning. The truth of the gospel that Christ came and diligently preached. You know, we know that he preached for approximately 3.5 years in the land of Israel. We don't know how many years he preached on this land. I find it interesting. I've been reading once more a book called He Walked the Americas, and for those who've read it, you understand that it's many stories, legends from tribes, North, South America, from the Polynesian Islands, about a bearded white God who walked among them. It took him a while to do that. If he appeared to all these different tribes in the Americas, that's going to drive me crazy. In the Americas, it took him some time. But even though these legends differ, there's a lot of differences in them. There's some common threads if you read those legends through them all. That he was bearded, he was white, and he came and he taught them. Taught them peace. He taught them to love. He taught them against war. Many places he walked on water. He was called the God of fire and water. In many places, he called ministry and he set up a church. So we have the truth. We have the truth because it was written down. We have it because in the scriptures that God has presented to us, we can go and we can search and we can find the truth that Christ left on this earth. So we found it. We have found it. We fulfilled the commandments. We've had faith. We've repented. We've been baptized. Now what? The Lord, He really left us with a great commission. He said we must endure to the end. So now we're in that part of our life, aren't we? We're in the enduring part. You know, we have struggles and we have temptations, we have trials. But we also have joys. We have victories. We have peace that can only come from God. But we have our battles. Our battles against Satan each and every day. You know, the Lord wouldn't have told us to endure to the end if there wasn't a reason for that, that there wasn't going to be these trials and tribulations and these troubles and these battles that we would have on a daily basis. I think we gain many blessings because of endeavoring to be righteous, but at the same time, I think we lose many blessings when we fail to adhere to the commandments that God has given us. I know in my own life, just very, you know, sometimes it depends on how I start my day, how it goes. You know, I can tell when God is displeased with me. I can tell in my day when I haven't been as diligent as I should be in my prayers, perhaps. Haven't been as diligent in my scripture reading. Haven't been as diligent in learning Spanish. You know, I can tell when God is a little upset. But how merciful He is that when we put forth the effort and we realize that we've made mistakes, that we realize that we have this weakness or this thing that we need to overcome, and we strive to take care of it, how great and marvelous His blessings are. Once more, He reaches out and He enfolds us in His arms, and we feel that peace and that comfort. I often am reminded of when the Lord said, but the Spirit, you know, we don't know where He comes from or where He goes. He's like the wind. You know, and I could be sitting in my rocker and reading the Scriptures, and all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed with the Spirit. Wonderful, isn't it? So I joy in the truth that we found. I joy in this gospel. I joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, life is an endless test. It's an endless test of our endurance. I told Laura at lunch today I was going to use her and Adam as kind of examples tonight, and the example is that as they're going through this police academy, that they're in a daily test of their endurance. They are. If they don't fail, they will be rewarded for their diligence. They will be rewarded for their endurance. You know, life's like that. If we endure until the end, we will be rewarded with eternal life. If we fail, we will miss that gift. Just as Adam and Laura, if they fail, they will not receive their goal. If we fail, we will not receive that reward that God has promised to us. The simple fact is that there's winners and there's losers. Really, when you get right down to it, there's going to be winners and losers at the judgment bar of God. Those that have endured to the end, those that have been diligent, will be the winners. Those that have not endured, that failed the test, will be the losers. If they endure their 18 weeks of academy, they'll graduate. If they don't, they won't. There's no in between. They either make it or they don't. We either make it or we don't. Simple fact of life. You know, and I visiting with them both, you know, to complete the course, they don't have to be the strongest. They don't have to be the fastest. They don't have to be the smartest. But you know, they have one thing in common. They have a desire to finish and the heart to do it. And maybe that's my challenge tonight. That we have the desire to finish this course and we have the heart to do it. Probably not one of us that hasn't at one time or another in our life, or perhaps more than one time, have felt like giving up. What's the use? Why should I continue? Life's a struggle. It's never going to end. I'm not strong enough to do it. I will never make it. And we want to give up. That's Satan whispering in our ears. You know, then going back to this academy, those instructors are testing them to their limit. Testing them. Only the strongest, only the most desirous will make it. We are being tested. God has to test us. He has to see what we're made of. And these trials and these tribulations that we have are our testing ground. God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. But He doesn't want us to succeed by not being ready, by not being strong, by not being willing to serve Him. He wants to see what we're really made of. He wants us to be better. And we have trials in life to make us grow. God always seems to push us to do a little bit better. And I'm going to bring forth seven things tonight that I feel the Lord placed upon my heart that we need to do to gain eternal life. And I know you can think of more. But these seven things, I think as we go through them, will kind of encompass everything else. I'd like to turn to Moroni chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 46 through 50 to begin. Page 767. How is it ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Those are the first two. We must be humble. We must. We have to be humble before God. We must be willing to accept His will. We must be willing to walk before Him. Not lifted up in any pride. Not lifted up in the strength of our body or our mind or our heart. But relying totally on the merits of Christ. And hold your places here. We're going to come back to this, but turn to Mosiah chapter 1 for a moment. Mosiah chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 118 through 120. Three of my favorite scriptures, three of my favorite verses. Page 217, verses 118 through 120. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. That natural man, that man that we're born with, a man separated from God. That man is an enemy to God. In my walk through life, I've observed that many times the only reason that somebody does not accept this gospel of salvation is because of pride. They cannot bring themselves to humble themselves before God, to admit that they need somebody besides themselves. You know, I've heard people say, well, Christianity is just a crutch. God is just a crutch. You're too weak to make it on your own, so you need a crutch. Totally opposite. It's totally opposite. We need God, absolutely. Not as a crutch, but as a strength and a support and a guide and a help in our time. Just like a child needs their parents to mature and to grow, we need God to mature and to grow. And in this natural state, we fight against God. The world fights against God. There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that I can see in this world that would lead you to Jesus Christ. It's totally opposite. This world is going to lead you to destruction. Verse 120, but if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, puts off this man that is an enemy to God, by what? By faith. And by repentance and by baptism, putting off that natural man and becoming, as our brother said here, and becometh a saint. Through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek and humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Becometh as a child, submissive and meek and humble before God. Willing to submit to him. Oh, how important it is that we submit to him. Put aside our pride. To put aside our self-will. To be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. How many times in our lives have we thought we could do it better? I got a better way. I need to help God along a little bit, you know. We don't need to help God. We have to be willing to be submissive, to yield to our brothers and sisters sometimes, to yield to their desires, to yield to their thoughts, their ideas, to not be angry, to not be bitter, to not be jealous, not be envious, but to be content, to be content with who we are. And what God has given us. So we must walk in humility before God. Those that are proud have no part in the kingdom of God. Verse 51, back in the book of Moroni, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 51. Charity suffereth long. And I would encourage, I'm not going to go through the definitions here. I would encourage you on your own to read these verses. To read them. And look at them. And see what it requires of us to have charity. To have that pure love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. For Him, for our brothers and sisters, for the world. What it really means. What kind of a person do I have to be filled with this love? You can also read this. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And when you read that, get your concordance. Look up those Greek words. Look up the meanings of them. Get your dictionary. Look up what those words mean and how they need to be applied to your life. You may be surprised at some of the meanings. and what it requires of us. Charity suffereth long, is kind, and envies not. Is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We don't seek what's best for us. We don't seek everything for our own well-being. We seek it for what? For God. Before I think, before I say, or before I do anything, I need to ask myself a question. Is what I think, is what I'm going to say, is what I'm going to do good for the body of Christ? Or is it bad? If it's not good for the body of Christ, then I better not say it, I better not think it, and I better not do it. Is it going to be good for my brothers or sisters? Is what I'm going to say about a brother or sister going to be good for that person? Is it going to lift them up, or is it going to bring them down? Is it going to cause people to have doubts? Is it going to cause somebody to think evil of a brother or sister? We need to be careful before we speak. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'm going to dwell on that one just for a second. We're not to think evil one of another. You know, of course, we're not to have evil thoughts and evil desires, but we're not to think evil one of another. We're not to judge motives. We're not to judge the heart, because those are the things that the Lord said only He can judge. Only He can judge my motives and my heart. I see a brother or sister robbing a bank. I can judge that. I can say, I saw that. But I can't judge why. And we have to be careful of our judgment of, oh, well, that person did such and such. They shouldn't have done that. That's kind of dumb. But why? We don't know why they did it. We don't know the reason. They may have valid, sound reasoning why they made that decision. Let's not think evil of a brother or sister, of their motives, of their desires. By their fruits, we shall know them. We can judge those fruits. We can judge those works. We can judge what they do and don't do every day. But we cannot look within the heart and the mind. That's God's job. And His responsibility only. Sometimes we jump to conclusions because of that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Can we have charity if we have all but one of these attributes? No. We're almost there, but we have to have them all. We have to have each and every one of these in our lives to be this person that Christ wants us to be. So if we don't have charity, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, Paul, I think he said, we're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know, just beating the air, doing nothing. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which He has bestowed upon all who are the true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. That when Christ comes, we will have that opportunity to be as pure as Him. So we must walk humbly before God, and we must be filled with His pure love of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin at the 25th verse. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. We must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. It really doesn't leave much else to clutter up our mind and our thinking and our devotion and our love and our care, does it? God, our love for God, our devotion to God must come above everything else. Must come above family, our job, comes above everything. Everything. Keep that thought. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. I think this verse, I'm going to read the 8th verse. I think it goes along with what we just read. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, and it said, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I hope I am more than just giving lip service to God. That I'm doing more than honoring Him with my mouth and my lips. But that I love Him with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul, and with all my strength. This enduring to the end is more than giving lip service. It's more than just showing up to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. It's more than just going to young people's meetings. It's giving our lives to Christ. It's giving our thoughts, our desires, our devotion, our very being to Christ. We have things we have to do. We have to make a living. We need to go to school. We need to build homes. We need to have time for our families. That's all part of it. That's all part of it. We show our love to God by how we treat our husbands and how we treat our wives. We show our love and our devotion in how we raise our children. We show our love and devotion in our interaction one with another. We show our love in many ways. Humility. Charity. A love of God above everything else is part of our enduring to the end. Back in Matthew in the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to begin at verse 41. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of His Father. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. God's going to come and He's going to gather everything that offends out of His kingdom. And those which do iniquity. Let's go to Alma chapter 19 real quick. Alma chapter 19 verse 12. You find that on page 446. Alma chapter 19, verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 14. But behold, you cannot hide your crimes from God. And except you repent, they shall stand as a testimony against you at the last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins, and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourselves in all these things. For except you do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, remember and take it upon you and cross yourself in these things. We must cast off everything from our lives that is offensive to God. Sins and iniquity, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. All that offends must be cast from our life. Cross ourselves, rid of ourselves of those things that would cause us to stumble and to fall. As long as we harbor those things in our hearts and our minds, it gives Satan a ripe and fertile field to tempt us. You know, James made the statement that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Interesting statement, isn't it? If we resist him, he's going to flee. We resist him by casting these things out. You know, it's not the temptation that's the sin. It's the yielding to the temptation that's the sin. If we dwell on it, if we fulfill that thought or that desire. But if we're always having those thoughts or those desires or those things are always in our minds, we're going to yield. We're going to cave like a deck of cards. We're just going to fall. So we need to do everything that we can to have thoughts and desires that are pure and righteous, to cast those things, to resist those things, to walk away from those things. I think that the story of Joseph, he was the head of the house, Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife came and threw herself at him. What did Joseph do? He ran like crazy. We have to run. Flee, get away from it. Don't, you know, if he had to stay there, he probably would have caved in. Or at the very least, it would have been such a struggle that he would have spent all his time just resisting this temptation and not getting on with life. But he had to get rid of it. He had to flee. We have to get rid of it. We have to flee. Cast out those things that offend God. Get them out of there. Forsake them. Leave them behind. Leave them behind. Second Nephi chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse. It's the 53rd verse on page 93. Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? Do we shake at the appearance of sin? If we see something that's displeasing to God, displeasing to our eyes, displeasing to us, do we shake? Do we quake? Do we hate it? Do we hate it? You know, I like Bob's analogy. You know, he pulled up the chair and he's sitting there, you know. That's how we relax sometimes. We get that remote and we click, 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 click. You know, when you click, 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 guess what? There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of it on that TV set. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we do. We allow it in our homes. We allow it in our minds. We allow it in our hearts. Not saying get rid of your TV. There's a lot of good things on TV, I feel. You know, just be careful. Do not allow that. And don't dwell on it. Don't stop there and say, that's kind of interesting. But we don't. We need to hate it. You know, we need to hate it. To endure to the end, we must hate sin. Because if we don't, it'll come and it'll bite us. It will bite us hard if we don't hate it because we're allowing it. We're allowing it to linger around. You know, it's just like those bad friends in high school. You know, we really didn't like what they were doing, but it was kind of cool. You know, Guess what? They lingered around and lingered around, and guess what? Next thing you know, you're up at the principal's office because you got yourself in trouble. If you allow those things to linger around, they're going to get you. Are the things that we think, the things that we watch, the things, places that we go, are they conducive to the Spirit of God? To images of Christ being in your mind? Or do they take our minds and our hearts away from the spiritual aspect of our lives? Things that perhaps in themselves may not be bad, but do they generate spiritual growth, spiritual thoughts and desires? Hate sin. Simple as that. Hate sin. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at the 17th verse. Mark 10, verse 17. I got a little heading in my Bible. It says, how to obtain eternal life. I thought that was interesting. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. We know these. These are commandments that we keep. We're pretty good at this. We're pretty good at keeping these commandments, aren't we? And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. This is a young man from me. I don't know how old this guy was now. Maybe he was 70, maybe he was 50. I don't know. But it says from his youth he did these things. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't kill. He didn't steal. He didn't bear false witness against somebody. He didn't defraud anybody. He honored his father and his mother. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, so the Lord loved him. He said that. He said, the Lord loved him. One thing thou lackest. So he'd done all these things all his life, and now he lacked one thing. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, the Lord was talking about, for the most part, probably great wealth. You know, it's not ours to start with. But, you know, he said to this man, sell what you have and give it to the poor. But he couldn't do it. Are we willing to give all for God? I'm not talking about our wealth. You know, most of us, you know, don't have a lot. We're comfortable, but we don't have a lot. But are we willing to give up everything else in this world, including our money if necessary, for God? Are we willing to give up our pleasures, our toys? Are we willing to give up our ideas, our thoughts, our desires? Are we willing to give up ourselves completely for God? No reservations, no questions asked. Are we willing to give it all for God? You know, we don't steal, we don't lie, we don't defraud one another, we honor our parents. We do all these things, but are we willing to give it all? To yield our body and our soul to the service of God? The Lord comes to us and says, this is what I want you to do, and this is what it's going to require. Are we willing and able to do it? Can we do it? Or be like this man, Lord, that's too hard. I can't do that. I enjoy what I have. I like my comfort. I like my life. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. We must be willing to give it up if that's what's required. I'm not saying it will be. I'm just saying we must be willing to do whatever is necessary. So the first six are humility, charity, to love God and our neighbor with all our hearts and all our mind and all our strength. To cast out all that offends from our being. To hate sin. Not only get rid of it, but hate it. I don't want that. I don't want to go near it. I don't want to invite it in. I don't want anything to do with it. I hate it with a passion. To sell all we have, willing to give everything up for God. Last one is in Psalm 46. The scripture, I believe, tells us two things that are one. It says we're to wait on the Lord and to learn to trust Him. Sometimes we get all excited in life and want it to happen now. I'm tired of waiting. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And we get all agitated and we get all in our minds and we're not waiting on the Lord, but we want something to happen now instead of waiting. That doesn't mean we sit in our chair and twiddle our thumbs and just don't do anything, but what He's telling us is to be patient and wait on Him and to know that He is God, to trust Him, to trust Him. Anyway, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read the whole 46th Psalm. And there, to me, as we read this, there's some strengths and there's some guidance and some things that we can hold on to and promises that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can wait and know that He is in control. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge, He's our strength. Where else can we go? He's always present in our time of trouble. He's there. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Everything's destroyed around us. Do we need to fear? We have no fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there's a river and streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. Complete, total control. The heathen can rage all they want. They can do whatever they want, but all God has to do is speak. It's done. It's done. All He has to do is speak in our lives and it's done. But we have some things that we need to do. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Promise. God is with us. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. And cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. All powerful. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Wait. Be patient. Not trust God. Trust Him that He is in control. He has a timetable. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our fears. He knows our desires. He knows our wants, our dislikes, our likes. He knows everything about us and He knows what He needs to do to make us instruments. He knows when the time is right and He knows what we can do for Him. Be still. Don't worry. I don't mean we don't have to be concerned that we shouldn't plan and we shouldn't make decisions. He's not saying that. He's just saying, be still. Allow that peace of God to enter into your hearts, to enter into your minds, and know that He is in control. So the last thing that we need to do is to wait on God and to trust. To trust Him. I think sometimes I feel like we're the disciples of old. You know, it was in the 14th chapter of Matthew, Christ fed 5,000 plus women and children with a few loaves of bread and fishes. A couple chapters later, there was 4,000 people there, and the disciples came to Him and says, how are we going to feed these people? And they just saw and witnessed He fed 5,000 people and then had food left over. And now they're saying, well, how are we going to feed these 4,000 people? Aren't we like that? God gives us a blessing and a miracle in our lives, and then we turn around and say, gee, what am I going to do now? You know, when we just witnessed that God did a miraculous thing in our life, He's going to do it again and again and again. How many? We have the record of Him feeding people twice. He might have done it 100 times. I don't know. We have latter-day testimonies of God feeding people. Let's not forget what God has done. Let's not forget that He's all-powerful. Can I enter into His kingdom? I can enter into His kingdom if I've had faith and I've repented and I've been baptized. And I can enter into His kingdom if I endure to the end. If I'm humble, have the love of Christ in my heart, that I love God above everything else, that I cast everything out of my life that offends, that I hate sin. Not just get rid of it, but hate it. Give all I have of my talents, of my time, my energy, my heart, my mind, my money, whatever it is. Give it all for the Lord. To give up my convenience. To give up my comfort. To give up my ease, the way of life, my daily life. To help somebody perhaps. And then wait. Wait on the Lord and learn to trust Him completely. May God bless us as we walk through this life, as we face our struggles. May God bless us in our enduring to the end. Thank you for your time.